who you are. Thank you, Jesus. That is who you are. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the Almighty. Thank you. Worship him. Give him praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Woo! Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Woo! Woo! Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Father God. God, we love you.
Bring your worry, grief, and pain. Every cause you have for shame, lay it all down, lay it all down. When your cares have buried you, and there's nothing left to do, lay it all down, lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Carry it on, but your heart was tired. Feared the worst and felt the fire. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. Filled with all those anxious thoughts, all your doubts became your God. Lay it all down, lay it all down at the feet of Jesus.
Yes,
at the feet of Jesus. Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down. Lay it all down. Nothing here that can ease the pain. Lay it all down.
Yes, Jesus.
Lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus.
Come on.
Lay it. Lay it all down, lay it all down, lay it all down.
God, help us today to do just that, Lord, to lay down every sin. God, to lay down every weight, every hindrance, every idol. Lord, we pray, God, that every stronghold would be broken out of people's lives. Lord, if we would just confess our sins and repent, turn away from them. Lord, you said that you shed your blood. You've given us the power and authority in the name of Jesus to break free from every sin, from every temptation, from every demon, from every force of darkness. And Lord, we ask you to help us lay it all down, our pride, our rebellion, our stubbornness, our doubt and unbelief, to lay it all down and walk away and let the blood of Jesus wash it away and let the power of his resurrection come in and change us. Lord, I pray that would happen for each of us in here today and those watching and listening. Lord, we pray the freedom will come. Deliverance will come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Good stuff. Good songs. Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Good to have everyone here at Fire and Grace Church this morning. Those of you out there watching and listening, of course, we're not on YouTube this morning because of censorship strike I got last week. Man, let me tell you, artificial intelligence took that sermon down the fastest of anything I've ever seen. Within an hour, it was gone from YouTube, and we had our first strike. So, but we are broadcasting to Facebook, and we will be loading everything on BitChute and Rumble and soon to Brighteon as well. And then we're waiting on other, hopefully Trump puts out a social media site that'll be have live streaming in it as well. So we're going to keep going no matter what they do. Amen. Amen. You know they're going to do stuff because that's what they do. The devil's a faithful devil, right? He's consistent with what he does, all right? But we serve the Almighty. Amen. The Creator, the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I want everybody to turn with me this morning. We're going to cover some familiar ground for some of you. But you have to remember that we have new people here today. We have new people watching all the time. And there's things that I have to cover because deception and error abounds in the world, and particularly in the church world. So I want everybody to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to cover some familiar passage of Scripture this morning. I really sought the Lord. He just kept taking me right back to this passage. Of course, it's the famous passage. We're going to start at verse 13. So we're going to talk about, the church calls it the rapture, but the Bible calls it the resurrection, the first resurrection. Can somebody say it's the first resurrection? Let me hear you. All right. Now, when we talk about the first resurrection, we say, well, Jesus rose from the dead after he was crucified. On the third day, he rose from the dead. Absolutely. Lazarus was raised from the dead, of course, but Lazarus died again, right? There's some people that died twice. People that Jesus raised from the dead had to die again. But there's only two resurrections, and this is something you got to get a hold of, because there are people out there right now teaching stuff like, and I'm just going to say it, the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. You know, we probably, you know, the church world, this is what people used to say all the time. See, I've been in this thing for 34 years, so here's what you hear, right? Well, I just believe in the pan-tribulation view. It's just going to pan out. And I'm sitting there going, And then, you know, oh, we'll just agree to disagree. No, we're not agreeing to disagree. I just disagree. But this is an important issue now. We probably could have got along just fine all these years of just going, well, I hold this view and you hold that view and that's okay. But just this past week, I saw and I've been talking about the last 2 weeks, the beast system, part one and two, and I've talked about the mark of the beast. And I've said, we're not exactly there yet, but we're getting there. And it's coming, and it's coming soon upon us, all right? And somebody posted, I think one of my, part of the message or whatever, somebody posted a comment, and underneath it, somebody said, you know, talking about the vaccines and where this is going with the vaccine passport and the microdot implants of luciferase and all that. They said, oh, that's not the mark of the beast, because the mark of the beast comes after the rapture of the church. And the church is still here. There hadn't been a rapture or resurrection and catching away of the church. So this can't be the mark of the beast. And I've said this for years, that one deception will lead to another. Now, I showed you last week, we were in Revelation 14, verses 9, starting there, where it says, if any man takes the mark of the beast, the smoke of his torment is going to ascend up day and night forever. He will have no rest day and night. He will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. There's no coming back from that. You take the mark of the beast, there's no forgiveness, there's no repentance. It is one of the unpardonable sins. All right? So this is a serious matter. So any doctrine that would make you go, oh, that's not important. Oh, and by the way, I had a debate with a fella who's a preterist. How many of you know what preterism is? That's about the biggest bunch of nonsense I ever heard, yet there's people who believe that. They believe that everything in the book, that all the prophecies of the end-time Bible prophecies took place in 70 A.D., that Jesus came spiritually in 70 A.D., and the resurrection of the rapture took place, and all that happened when Jesus, they talk about the resurrection when Jesus, you know, the people that got up out of their graves when he got up out of his, or the day the veil was rent and he was crucified. No, Jesus hadn't come back. The kingdoms of this world have not been brought down. He has not physically returned as he ascended into heaven, is what the Bible told us, right? And every eye would see him, not some mystery in 70 A.D. Yeah, and the stars are still there because the Bible says they're going to fall to the earth, right? So let me just go on and tell you, preterism is one of the most demonic deceptions. It was created by the Jesuits a long time ago to distract everyone from the fact that, and they didn't want people really looking into and finding out that the Roman Catholic Church was Mystery Babylon and how it was all going to end and that the last pope would be the false prophet. They didn't want anybody knowing that, so they created their own end-time doctrine. So preterism says that. But what was interesting, this guy said, that the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation was only symbolic. See? Very dangerous. But it's just as dangerous to believe that you're going to be, the church is going to be raptured out of here, caught up to be with the Lord in the air, before the mark of the beast. And I'm going to prove to you this morning, it's impossible according to the scriptures. Impossible. And you need to understand that you're going to be here, unless you die tomorrow or something, you're going to be here to face this. And this is now, like I said, 30 years ago, we might have got away with this not being an issue. But not now. Not now. So let's read this. I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. And I want to say this. I absolutely believe in the catching away of the saints. There is going to come a day that the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's going to happen. There are people now denying that there's even going to be a catching away of the church, but I don't, that's not what the Bible teaches. So we got people going to extremes in every direction, but we need to just listen to the word. So let's read it. All right. We're going to go through a Bible study this morning, so y'all hang on. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Isn't it interesting how he starts that? We got a bunch of ignorant Christians. Paul was always telling them, please don't be ignorant, right? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or those who are dead, as you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus or dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep or dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So the Bible does talk about the saints. The dead in Christ will be raised up first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up with him. And, of course, Paul says, we may turn to this in a minute, in 1 Corinthians 15, that we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The mortal body is going to put on immortality. The corruptible body is going to be changed. We will be like Jesus. We will have a real body that's flesh and bone, but it will be an eternal, glorified body, okay? And that's going to happen. Whether you're alive or dead, if you're a truly born-again Christian and you're walking as you should with God, in relationship with God, if you're here, when that moment comes, you're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But the dead in Christ will come up first. All right? That is called, and I'll show you in a minute, it's called the first resurrection. Okay? Now, understand that. It's called the day of the Lord, not the week or seven-year period. It's a day. A day means a day. It's the day of the Lord. Now, let's remember that. Now, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because we've been taught by the church world, that's 9 times out of 10, they're in error about something. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we've been taught that Jesus could come at any moment. I remember being taught that for years and years and years and years. In the Baptist church, in the Assembly of God, Pentecostal church, in the Church of God. And I mean, just that's what you heard on TV, right? And that's not what this Bible taught, ever. Now, remember, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians in about AD 52, somewhere in that range. He wrote this just a few years later, 2 Thessalonians, because there was some confusion. So he was clearing up some things for them. He was adding some things in so they wouldn't be deceived. Now, let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. Could Jesus come at any moment? Is that what Paul taught? Because some people want to argue, well, the early church fathers taught that. I don't care about any early church father. I care about what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught. Any man after that could be off. I don't care how much you worship him. You understand? Some people worship Martin Luther, but they forget Martin Luther became an anti-Semite. He hated Jews and loved to smoke his cigars and drink beer. All right? So, again, even Martin Luther was not a perfect man. So we need to understand that. We don't need to worship men. But the apostles, we know, God bore witness with them. He called them. He breathed through them. He worked through them. He proved his word comes through them. The apostles. New Testament. That's what we go by. Not early church fathers. Not anybody else. All right? So what he said here. Let's look at it closely. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So what is this talking about? Isn't this talking about the catching away? Isn't this talking about this first resurrection? It's talking about our gathering. When Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and he sends his angels to gather us together. So he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about when he comes. He's talking about what the church calls the rapture, what the Bible calls the first resurrection, or the catching away. All right? And he's talking about. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as the day of Christ is at hand. Or that day. As that day of Christ is at hand. Wait a minute. What's he saying? If people are starting to tell you this could happen tomorrow, or it already happened, like preterism does. If people start telling you that, he said, whoa, don't get all upset, because I'm going to give you something. There's some things that have to happen first before this happens. So how in the world could we ever have Jesus could come at any moment if these two things he talked about here hadn't happened yet? And one of them still hasn't happened yet. One has, one hasn't. So let's read them. He says, let no man deceive you. About what? The coming of the Lord and our gathering together to him. Let no man deceive you. I don't care if they're on TV or they write books this thick about it. All right. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember not when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now let's pause for a second. He talks about a man coming that's going to step into the temple of God. Now he's talking about a Jewish temple. There are people now trying to interpret this as, well, the Bible says that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's just about the spirit of Antichrist entering into our hearts. Stop. And then, of course, the newest one, the Antichrist is not going to be a man. It's just the spirit of the age. No, the Bible calls him, first of all, the man of sin. Number 10, the son of perdition. Number 2, it says his body in Daniel 9 and in Revelation 19 says his body will be taken and given to the flame. He will be put into the lake of fire. He is a man that's coming. All right? And Jesus taught about, called him the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. When you see him stand in the holy place, this is again a direct reference to a Jewish temple. Revelation 11 says there will be a Jewish temple and the outer court will be given to the Gentiles. It's going to happen. What's amazing is that all of this is in the works now, and yet we got people that believe preterism still denying these things. I could understand if none of this was happening, but it's all happening. Right? Right? I mean, you can say, oh, it's not happening, so I'll just, you know. No, it's happening. They're working on the plans for a Jewish temple. Whatever the location of it, I don't care. I know that even Jordanian Muslim imams, and you've got to know the Jordanians control the Temple Mount region up there, and they have even been suggesting that the Jews should have their temple up there. And the prayer. So whenever the Muslims start saying, yeah, we're good with that, the ones who actually control the Temple Mount, oh, it's coming. But he says, when these two things, first the falling away, the word falling away here is means a departure. Now, we've got people, it means a departure or a, what's the word I'm looking for? When you become disloyal, all right? It means a betrayal. It doesn't mean, we got people right now trying to say, it means we're departing. When it has nothing to do, it talks about an apostasy, apostasia. It means you're leaving. You were loyal to Jesus. You knew Jesus. You loved him, but you're leaving him. You're departing from him, not the earth. Ugh. Right? So he says that there will be a departure, and meaning that it would be so obvious that because it would be so widespread. Think about where we are right now. We got mega churches putting up naked cowboys. Pastors stripping. Getting tattoos. There's a new movie. Is it Mike Liddell putting that out? It's called Church People. Oh, God. He nailed it. You know what I'm talking about? It ought to be interesting. I'm going to watch it. I know I'm going to be cringing the whole time. Be like, oh, that's so real. So true. But see, these events, these things are going to happen. Now let's keep going. He said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy, a departing from loyalty to Jesus. And that means loyalty to your relationship to Jesus, loyalty to the doctrines of Christ. You know, we got them saying homosexuality is fine. It's not a sin. that a boy become a girl, a girl can become a boy, all that's fine. And then we got churches going, yeah, we're fine with that. That's cool. Yeah, so we're in that. But he says, let no man deceive you. Now, this is so important. That day will not come. Do you see that? Everybody said. So what was Paul doing? He told them about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. Then he tells them again, let somebody get you all riled up that thing's going to happen right now or quickly or soon. So they weren't teaching back then, oh, he's coming at any moment. No. That's just a lie. And if some of them did, some of the later first century, early second century, third century church fathers, if they did, they were wrong. They were in error. Just like most of the church has been for the whole 1800s and 1900s on this. And now into the 2000s. Now let's keep going. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Can we just lay a little foundation here? See, and of course, we could have kept reading in 2 Thessalonians 2. It talks about the restrainer. When the restrainer is moved out of the way, then all this will happen, basically. That there's something holding things back. And so people have said that that's the church. So the church has to be taken out because the church is holding back. Let me ask you something. Has the church held back any of the march toward evil? No, we've gone right along with it for the most part. Most churches have. Just you know. We're the restrainer. That's about the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And then the second one is that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. But that can't be true. If the Holy Spirit's taken away, then how's anybody going to get saved? Because the Holy Spirit's the one that convicts you, draws you. And the Lord said when he sent the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit said he will be with you forever. And there's going to be Christians on the earth all the way to the end. So it can't be the Holy Spirit and it can't be the church. So then what is it? Who is it? Well, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says he, right? I believe we find out right here. It's Michael the archangel. All right, let's read it. I'm going to show you. Chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall, and of course, the last few chapters of Daniel, he's talking about the end times. So he's referring to the end times, the last days. He says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many, pay attention to these words. He didn't say all. Many of them that sleep or are dead in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So here he says, I'm revealing something to you, but you're not going to, it's going to be sealed or not fully understood until the time of the end. So meaning anybody that tried to figure it out really before now, they didn't have it figured out. I don't care if they wrote study Bibles, like the Schofield Reference Bible. They were wrong. Sorry, you got it wrong. You weren't close enough to the end to get it right yet. All right, but let's look at this. He says, Michael shall stand up. Now, a lot of people think, and at first they interpret that to mean, well, Michael's standing up to fight for the people, right? Well, notice it says that Michael stands up and then things get worse. There's a time of trouble. The word stand up simply can mean stand up. It can mean stand up to move away, to move out of the way. Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, it talks about angels holding back the four winds, saying don't do anything to the earth yet. But once they're moved back out of the way, then it's released. And Michael's in charge of them, by the way. All right? It's Michael that steps up and says, okay, now we step back and let this happen. Which is where we're about to be. All right? And then he says, so Michael's the restrainer, not the Holy Spirit, not the church, not anything else. It's Michael the archangel and the other angels that are under his command that are holding things back. Then he says there will be a time of trouble since there was not a nation. This is the words Jesus used in Matthew 24. It's going to be a time of trouble like there never has been before. So Jesus quoted this in Matthew 24. Then he says this, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That is the resurrection. This is a reference to the rapture. Notice he said not all, many. Why did he say that? Because the second resurrection will be 1,000 years later. The wicked dead do not come up in this one, in the first resurrection. Okay? It's important to get these concepts down. Many people are confused about this. There's only two. So that's why he says many, not all. Many will be called up first, and there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone, guess what? Everyone caught up to the judgment seat of Christ doesn't make it. The judgment seat, some are cast out. Depart from me. That's another sermon right there. Now, let's go to John chapter 5. Now, I've taught all this before. That's why I don't need, they need notes. It's in my head. Because I've taught it so many times in 34 years, I don't even have to look it up anymore. But I know there's people that are still confused about it, and I know there's younger ones in their faith that haven't been taught this, so I have to cover it again. Folks, we don't cover salvation just one time. We don't cover the baptism of the Holy Spirit one time. We don't cover the gifts of the Spirit one time. We haven't covered creation one time. You got to keep covering it. So if some of you are bored, I'm sorry. Be praying for your brothers and sisters who don't understand this, who don't have it down yet. All right? Now let's go to John 5. Let's see what Jesus taught. We'll go to verse 28. John 5, verse 28. We'll read that. He says, Jesus speaking here, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Somebody say the resurrection of life, the resurrection of damnation. Only two. One happens at the second coming of Jesus on the last day of the tribulation. The other happens 1,000 years later after the millennial reign. One of the righteous, one of the wicked. Everybody got that? First resurrection, second resurrection. And guess what? There can't be a resurrection before the first resurrection. Because what is that? Negative one? Negative zero? No, there's only a first resurrection. One first resurrection. Can't have two first resurrections, can't you? Or three? We got some preachers out there teaching there's like six of them. You know why? Because they so want their pre-tribulation rapture doctrine to be true, they've got to make up ways for everybody else to get saved, to make it. To get there. Sorry, doesn't work that way. Two. Dos. In French, duh. Two. So Jesus, I'm going to read it again one more time. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now that doesn't mean at the same time. These are going to be two separate, but it's going to be Jesus that calls them up. All right? But they're all going to hear his voice because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He's also the judge of the wicked and the righteous. And he says that they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So everybody see that? Two and only two. Now let's go to... Which one do we? Let's go to Revelation 20. Remember, the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine teaches that the rapture takes place and then the seven-year tribulation period begins. That's what it teaches. That's the basic concept. Their idea, and one of the reasons they teach that, is over primarily one passage that says, we are not appointed unto wrath, but to receive, you know, salvation. But what they don't understand is the tribulation period is not all about God's wrath. In fact, God's wrath is about pretty much the very end. Furthermore, God's poured out his wrath and judged nations for centuries, for millennia, and we're, you know, his people never left the earth, right? So that's just kind of a flawed logic there when you just look at scriptures. I tell people all the time, you know, let's look at a time that God judged and sent plagues upon the earth, upon a nation. And everybody knows about Egypt, right? 10 plagues upon Egypt. And I asked him, I said, right, there were 10 plagues. God's wrath poured out upon Egypt, destroyed Egypt, right? Just one at a time, one plague at a time, just decimated that evil, demonic, wicked nation. I said, did God's people leave before or did they stay through the whole thing? If we're going to go by Bible typology, that's the only time God really poured out plagues, like multiple plagues, to destroy a nation. And God's people stayed there. They didn't leave till the last one. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's the same way what's coming. We don't leave till the last day. How do I know that? Well, I know one thing. They're all saying, oh, no, the mark of the beast doesn't come till, you know, about the middle of the tribulation period. Because according to Revelation 13, it says when that happens, the Antichrist has 42 months to continue, 3.5 years left. Very specific, 42 months. I wonder how a preterist figured that in there. Oh, it's symbolic. I told that guy it sounded like a globe earther there. Genesis is symbolic, right? All the details of creation is just symbolic, right? Just figurative language. It's just God writing poetry. He didn't want us to know the details. See, this is the thing. The Bible is true, y'all. I don't care what the world says. I don't care if they got lab coats on. I don't care if they got doctor in front of their name. This book's right. They're wrong. And that's be a part of being a Christian. I don't know where these Christians thought, well, we can somehow get along with these people. We can somehow agree with them. We're going to figure out ways to make the Bible and their scientism religion work together. No. And God told us the world was to be deceived and the world would lie to us. Right? And yet Christians, so the most pitiful thing is a Christian trying to be loved by the world. It's pitiful. It's like that poor person in high school just wants everybody to be their friend, but nobody wants to be. Just, you know, don't beg people to be your friend. Be who you are. And if you find a friend, you'll have a real one. Right? Revelation 20, let's read it. So is the mark of the beast before the 7-year tribulation? Before the rapture, the resurrection, the catching away? Can't be. We have this right here. Let's read it. All right. Revelation 20. And we'll start at verse 1 just to keep context. And, of course, this is at the end. Jesus has come back. Here we go. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. Then John tells us this, what he saw. And this is the vision. This is futuristic. You know, he was seeing the future. But he says here, I saw at that time when this goes down. I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, wait a minute. He's saying people here, I saw these people who were beheaded because they refused the mark of the beast. I saw them. These who were beheaded because they resisted. This is not talking about any other time in history. This is not talking about any other martyrs. This is talking about a specific group who were beheaded for their word of God, for their testimony of Jesus, because they refused to receive the mark or worship the beast. Notice what he says about them. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. He says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The first resurrection happens right here. It has to happen after the mark of the beast is implemented, which means you're already into it at least 3.5 years. You're not getting out of here. It's not a pre-trip. Ooh, I get out. I've had some people go, well, you believe what you want, but it's a faith issue. So if I believe I'm going, I'm going. And if you don't believe you're going, then you're not going. And I said, no, it's not a faith issue. It's a Word of God issue. And I don't care how much rapture practice you do on a trampoline, you're not going anywhere until the Word of God says you're going. Right? Oh, help us, Jesus. Now, let's keep reading this because he goes on to talk about the second resurrection. Okay, so let's read it. So we know what the Bible says, not what Pastor Dean says. This is not my opinion, y'all. Like I said, you can believe what you want to, but I'm right. I'm right because I'm just reading what it says here. And I'm trying to show you how people have either ignored these things or twisted them. And we just need to take them for what they say, exactly what they say. I'm sorry I'm ripping away your little, you know, your baba and your, you know, your binky and your little blanket, your little Linus blanket, because I know you want to hold on to these doctrines. So you just, everything's going to be all right because I'm an American. I don't deserve to suffer anything. Right? I got to have my bonbons. I can't suffer anything. Better buckle up, buttercup. Here we go. Now let's keep reading. So after this first resurrection, which includes those who resisted the mark of the beast, who were beheaded for resisting it, he says, this is blessed are they, holy, blessed and holy. They're going to be reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. And then he says, and when the 1,000 years, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up upon the breadth of the earth. Y'all remember that? That means plateaus. They went upon the flat earth is what it says there. Because breadth means the flat earth. And compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, which is above us, and hell's beneath us. Fire comes down, destroys them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Isn't it interesting? The same phrase and the same Greek words are used for the devil, the beast, and the false prophet as for those who are wicked, rebels, sinners, those who take and worship the mark of the beast, same, they will be tormented forever and ever. There's no annihilation. There's no ceasing to exist. Hell punishment is forever. And some people say, I had a big argument with a friend of mine who called me at 4 o'clock in the morning, an old high school friend, suicidal, messed up, but then wants to argue with me about God and why would God allow hell and all this stuff. And I just finally told him, I just finally said, well, how's that working out for you? Because his life's in shambles. And I said, the biggest witness for you that Jesus is real is me. You know what I was. We partied together all the time. I said, you saw me change. You've seen it stick for 34 years. So what more do you need? You know I'm not lying. Well, I talked from 4 in the morning to about 6:30 in the morning to him. He said here, look, verse 11, I saw a great white throne. This is at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, literal reign of Jesus. And saw a great white throne, and on him sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Could it be any more clear? Two resurrections. The first includes those who resisted the mark of the beast. Those who are faithful to Jesus when he comes, going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, a literal reign. Some of us will be given cities to rule over. People that manage to refuse the mark and live through the tribulation period as normal, unchanged human beings are going to go into the millennial reign and start repopulating the earth. There's going to be normal people here. There's going to be glorified saints people here ruling and reigning. Jesus is going to rule physically from Jerusalem. It says people will be able to walk up and see the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He'll be here. Not in heaven. He'll be here. And it's literal. Every eye is going to see him. There's nothing spiritual or symbolic about this stuff. When Jesus ascended to heaven after his resurrection, the angel standing there told the apostles and all the witnesses, this same Jesus will return in like manner, just as you've seen him go. This is the way it's going to happen. He's coming back again. And we're in that time period. But we're not going to be raptured, caught up, taken away out of here first. I know your church has told you that. And I'm sorry to break the bad news. But you were deceived. They deceived me too in my first few years. But let me just tell you this. God opened my eyes to this in 1989. That year, Auburn beat Alabama, too, and it was a great year. I always tell my buddy, we're going to party like it's 1989. I can't forget stuff like that. Certain things get burned into my brain. I want to read this before we move on, too. Let's talk about this. But you want to know, okay, what gets a person into that place of being the part of the wicked, part of the second resurrection? Well, let's read chapter 21 right over. He says this, and we're going to start reading verse 21. Of course, this is after the 1,000 years, after this final judgment. And, of course, death does not mean you cease to exist. Death means you just are separated from life. The second death means you're just separated from God even further for the rest of eternity. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now see, this doesn't happen on the earth until the 1,000 years are over. People are still going to be sinning and dying and rebelling and going on even during the 1,000 years. I mean, we're going to have rebels here that can go walk up and see Jesus, and they're still going to rebel. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, what is Satan? Could Lucifer, or his real name Hillel, could he be any closer to the throne and God? He knew everything about God that was to be known, that he could possibly know, and yet he rebelled. So there will be people who rebel. I mean, I think about Judas. Judas saw everything Jesus did. He was there to see him raise the dead and heal the lepers and the crippled walk and the blind see. He was there for everything Jesus taught, and yet he rebelled and turned against him. Yeah, free will. And then he says, y'all don't mind me just going through the Bible a little bit. I'm enjoying this. I hope y'all are. Verse 5, he says, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. People say, oh, Pastor Dean's a fire and brimstone preacher. No. I like that. Amen. Yes, you are. And we love it. And that's good. But I say this, Jesus was. The apostles wrote this stuff. I didn't write this stuff. My job as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is just to preach the whole thing. It's in here, whether you like it or not. Whether it makes you feel all cozy and comfortable or not. God never called us to try to make everybody feel comfortable. Or try to see how many people, how big of a church we could build. That was never supposed to be the focus of any minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to build me my own empire. No, you're a fool. You better make sure you're going from Genesis to Revelation and even the maps. You understand? You don't get to pick and choose. Paul told the Ephesians that he was only there for 3 years, and he told them, I have preached to you the whole counsel of God's word. That means from Genesis to the end, to the second coming. I've told you everything I know, or that I'm allowed to say. I should say that. But think about that. But the Ephesians had no excuse. And he warned them. He said, wolves are coming that are going to deceive you and try to pull you away. Don't do it. Church at Ephesus, about 100,000 members. People don't know that. It was a powerful church. Now let's go back. All right. It's not even 12 yet, so we're good. Right? Now let's go and look at something. Let's go to John 6 real quick. I'm going to try to go through some of this quick because we got a lot to cover. John 6. Remember we just read in John 5, Jesus said there's the resurrection, right? The righteous to life. There's a resurrection of the wicked, right? To damnation. That means punishment, eternal punishment. So the context, John 5, he goes right into this in John 6, which I probably should have read that a minute ago, but I just didn't. But notice what he says here. He starts talking about being the resurrection. I don't want to go down to verse 39. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, and this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it again, or raise it up again. Somebody say this phrase with me. At the last day. You say last days? You say last 3.5 years? Tribulation period? Right before the tribulation? No, I will raise it up. He's talking about the first resurrection of the last day. Let's keep going. There's another one. Let's keep reading. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him. Let me say this. Believeth means to trust in, rely on, cling to. The pistio word is not just, oh, I believe in Jesus and I can do what I want. Okay? That's not what that word means. He says, those who truly believe, trust him, cling to him, follow him, become a disciple and stay continuous in that. Of course, this is also the word believeth here is a present tense Greek verb, which means ongoing, continuous action taking place in the present. So those who keep walking with Jesus, he said, those who believe on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. 7 years before the last day. So when did the righteous get raised up? At the last day. But Pastor Dean, that's not what my seminary professor said. Pastor Dean, that's not what my pastor said. Pastor, I don't care. Because you better wake up. You're going to have to walk through some things. If you keep living over the next few years, whether it starts right now in these next few years or maybe 10 years from now, most of us here are going to walk through these things. The coronavirus thing is just the beginning. Now let's keep reading this. I want to go to Matthew 24. Now let's go to Matthew 24. Now having said all that, we go to Matthew 24. And once we put, see, the Bible is like, God created the Bible to be like a puzzle. There's a different piece over here, and there's a piece over here, and there's a piece over here. And it's our job to take the pieces, not look at one piece and go, okay, now I got my doctrine. And it's not our job to take a piece, two pieces that don't fit together and try to force them to fit. That's why if you got to write a book this thick on the rapture, you forcing some pieces. Because it's not hard. It's not complicated. All right? Now let's read Matthew 24. We've read it many times. Why do you think Jesus starts out with asking, what will be the sign of your coming, verse 3, and of the end of the world? And the first thing he says, take heed, no man deceive you. Didn't we just read that from the Apostle Paul concerning the day of the Lord and our gathering together? Let no man deceive you. Meaning there would be deception about all this. And then he adds this. Then he says, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ, or I am of Christ, or I am anointed. Not just claiming to be Jesus. This is where, and shall deceive many. So he's saying to you, people would come in his name and deceive you. Guess what that means? Churches, pastors, denominations. And to deceive somebody, listen, to deceive somebody, you've got to give them a little bit of truth while you mix in the error with it. No Christian is deceived by straight nonsense, straight error. There's always a little bit of truth mixed in with it. All right? So he says this, let no man deceive you. You shall hear of wars, rumors of war. See that you be not troubled. These things must come to pass. The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, pestilences, plagues, coronavirus, earthquakes in diverse places. All these, Jesus said, are the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of birth pains. Meaning, he was given, this is what's so important to get a hold of. Matthew 24 is a chronological, sequential breakdown from Jesus. This is an outline. Here's what happens first. This is the beginning of sorrows. Here's how the birth pains begin, the birth process. Here's how it's going to go down. And then he uses the word over and over is then. What does then mean? After this. Then this is going to happen. They will deliver you up to be afflicted, shall kill you, shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You keep going through this. That's verse 9. Verse 10, then shall many be offended, shall betray one another and hate one another. Oh, you do not vaccinated. That's what's coming. Right. Turn them into the authorities.
Where are your papers? Papers, please. Lock this one up. Take them away.
It says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, but it, because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity doesn't just mean sin. It means injustice. Think about this. It's because you don't want to take a vaccine, you're not going to be able to get on a plane. Oh, we're talking about injustice coming. Oh, yeah, it's coming. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. This is a direct reference to Daniel talking about the Antichrist who's going to stand in the holy place, a literal Jewish temple. When you see this, then let them which be in Judea. Now, why is this specific? Somebody says, see, this is just for the Jews. No, but he's talking about there's going to be, because the Temple Mount borders Judea, which is now called the West Bank, the people who will live in the West, the Jews who will be living in the West Bank region under Palestinian rule, which is coming soon, are told once the Antichrist steps into that Jewish temple and says, this is my place,
it's going to be bad for you. Right? Anybody living right there, it's going to be very bad. All right? And when the Palestinian state is created, there will be 500,000 Jews living in the West Bank under Palestinian authority. And if they don't flee that area, they're going to be in big trouble. Okay? So that's what he's talking about here. Then verse 21. Those next few verses talk about what the Jews that need to get out of Judea at this time. And then he says this, for then, what's then mean? After this. Now, let me say, I've been reading this whole chapter, right? Anything about the rapture yet? Anything about the catching away, the resurrection? No. So where do we, if Jesus is doing an outline about what's going to happen in the last days, you think he got mixed up? Or that he's going to leave something out? Like the catching away of the church, he's going to leave that out. We're not going to talk about that. Exactly. No. He's telling you, this is the beginning, then this, then this, then this. And he says, then, meaning after the Antichrist steps into this temple and says, I am God, I am the ruler here, I'm in charge. For then there shall be great tribulation. Such was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Here's Jesus quoting Daniel 12. So where he's saying the great tribulation, that's it's began, it's you're in it. And it's going to be like nothing the world has ever seen. Think about that. It's going to be that bad. And you're in it. You're not out of here. And he keeps going. He says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So he's telling you, first of all, it's going to be so bad that if he didn't come back, if he didn't just make it 7 years, no one would be left alive. That's how bad it's going to be. You think coronavirus is bad, folks. Stuff's coming. A war's coming, the Bible says, that will kill one-third of mankind. That's the next, one of the next major events to happen in the world. When will it happen? I don't know. Will it happen mainly in the Middle East or the India and China or that area? I don't know. Will, how much will it affect the United States? I have no way of knowing unless the Lord tells me. But he hadn't told me how bad it's going to affect us. All I know, it's going to be bad. And that's in Revelation 9. And then he says this, though. When you get into this time period, this great tribulation period, he says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. So he's saying, in the midst of this, there are going to be people rise up saying, I am the Messiah. I am a prophet. But if they're leading you away from Jesus to some Muslim Mahdi or to some New Age Christ or some figure, some man that's been hidden in the desert, no, don't listen to that. You know, John Wick 3 just revealed that. And I haven't watched it. I just saw the end. Somebody told me about the end. And the John Wick's all about the satanic Illuminati underground. And to get his forgiveness, to get reinstated back to right standing with the underworld, he had to go into the desert to see an imam, a Sufi man, a Muslim holy man with the green turban on. And anybody that knows Bible prophecy knows that's the Imam Mahdi. That's the one the Muslims say is going to be the Messiah. So he has to go to the Antichrist to get reinstated. They put this all out there, folks, for you. They just hide it a little bit. That's why you got to know things. I love that. Come on. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two, right? You got to know a thing or two. He says, and that's why he says here, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in secret chambers, believe it not. Because the Islam teaches that the Imam Mahdi, the Antichrist basically, but the Messiah figure they're looking for is hidden in the desert right now. Right? He says, for as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus said, you're not going to miss it when I come. Verse 29, immediately after, everybody say that with me. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Did he say before? Immediately after the tribulation of those days, The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This didn't happen at 70 AD. Ron, he's probably watching today. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So at this point, he's just coming. He's just descended into the clouds. That's it. Ooh, what does that sound like? 1 Thessalonians 4. He will descend into the clouds. Every eye. There's nothing secret about it. The wicked are going to see him. We're going to see him. All the earth. Every eye is going to see him. This is when the wicked cry out, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Hide us. This is when he cracks the firmament open and rolls it back. Hide us. It's at this point. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Is that the rapture, the resurrection, the catching away? When did Jesus say it would happen? After the tribulation, meaning the last day. The trumpet on this last day will be, guess what? The last trumpet. He's not blowing a trumpet. And then we have 7 years and seven more trumpets. That's not how it works. But that's how you were taught in your churches. That's how it was taught in seminaries. It's just not true. Now, see, if you read Matthew 24, here's when the sun goes darkened and the moon does not give it off its light. This only happens one time. You hear me? This is not a multiple event. So go to Revelation 6. It's only seven after. Hold on. We're still going. Revelation 6. Yeah, that's just the introduction. Y'all are catching on. Now, this is important. I'm going to try to cover this quick. This is Revelation 6. You got the seals, right? And the first four seals are the four horsemen, the apocalypse. White horse, red horse, black horse, green horse. Those are the first four seals. I've explained, I've taught with those on them. I'm not getting into that right now. I believe all those have already been opened. The fifth seal, he says he saw the altar. He opened the fifth seal. He saw under the altar the souls of them had been slain for their testimony for the word of God. And they said, how long, Lord, before you judge those upon the earth for our death, basically. So these were a round of martyrs that their killers were still on the earth. Everybody thinks that's old martyrs? No, no, no. Y'all know there was a round of martyrs in 2013 and 14 and 15. There was a big round of martyrs. ISIS tried to wipe out the Christians in the Middle East. I believe it's them. The fifth seal will be open. Lord, our killers are still on the earth. When are you going to avenge? All right? But the sixth seal, and everybody look at this, the sixth seal, go to verse 12, is it? I hadn't even turned there myself. Here we go. The sixth seal is the second coming of Jesus. So how could we have seven seals, then seven trumpets, then seven vials of wrath? It doesn't work that way. The seals tell one story. Because you're going to read the same thing you just read in Matthew 24 is the same thing it says about this sixth seal. Let's read it. The sixth seal, verse 12, and I beheld, and he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth. Has this happened multiple times? Or did the stars fall one time? One time. The literal stars, not your idea of asteroids and meteorites. The stars. This is what God said. And it says, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven, the firmament, departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day, everybody say this, the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand? Now notice Revelation 6 here, the sixth seal, and Matthew 24. Sun goes dark, moon goes dark, stars fall. It's the same event. You say, well, wait a minute. Now, he didn't mention the rapture here in this sixth seal. Oh, yeah, he mentions it right in the next chapter. Because notice what he says. Go to chapter 7. There's 30 minutes of silence. That's the seventh seal. It's 30 minutes of silence. That's it. Just a pause. And then he says this in verse 9. After this, notice he says after this. After what? Sun goes dark, moon, stars fall. Right? Remember, there were no chapter breaks in this when John wrote it. And he says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders, and the four beasts fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they, or where did they come from? And he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, that right there, the seals tell the story like the Gospel of Matthew tells the story to the end. The story of Jesus, his birth, his life, his ministry, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his commissioning of the apostles. Matthew tells one story. Then Luke comes and tells the same story, but a little more details here and there. Mark tells it, a real short version of it. Then John tells a little different version. He adds more his perspective in. The seals are one story of how it ends. The trumpets are another story of how it ends. And the vials of wrath are another, but they don't all start at the same time, but they all end at the same time. Say, Pastor Dean, how do you know that? Simple. Go with me to Revelation 16. Let's look at the last vial, the seventh vial of wrath. What do we see in the sixth seal there, the end of the seals? Great earthquake. Mountains and islands moved out of their places, right? Let's look at the seventh vial of wrath, which is, we know, even Bible scholars and pastors and people that would disagree with me on this because they've been so indoctrinated. They would disagree with me on this. They wouldn't disagree on the fact that the last vial of wrath is at the end. They wouldn't disagree because it's the way it is. All right, but let's look at it. 16. And then we'll go down to verse 17. Y'all with me? We're almost done. You're going to go away from here knowing more than most college Bible professors that teach eschatology. I'm just not being silly. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial. This is the seventh vial of wrath. This is the last of the end time plagues here. This is it. This is the end. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. You hear that? What did we see? The sixth seal, great earthquake. He said there was a great earthquake. Such was not since men were upon the earth so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, the cities of the nations, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to whom to give her unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And look at verse 20. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Do you see that? The seventh vial of wrath is the same event as the sixth seal. You hear me? And it's the same event as the seventh trumpet, because at the seventh trumpet, you know what he says? The mystery of God is finished. You don't believe me? Go to Revelation 10. The seventh trumpet, which is the last trumpet. Verse 7. He says, but in the, well, let's back up. We need to read about the seventh angels. Go to verse 5 first. This is Revelation 10. He says, this is the story of the trumpets here. And he says, and the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. And I swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. Time ends. This is the end of time. Seventh trumpet. And he says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, and that is sounding his trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. It's done. Everything in the prophets finished about this. The mystery of God is finished at the seventh trumpet, which is also the seventh vial of wrath, which is also the sixth and seventh seal. It's all the same event. And God wrote it that way to be a mystery, to confuse and to conceal it until the time of the end. But now we understand it. And this is the only way you reconcile how the book of Revelation flows. If you try to go about it any other way, you come up with the pre-wrath rapture view. That's another one. I call that pre-trib light. Less taste, less feeling, right? It's always been a last day post-tribulation. You say, well, Pastor Dean, we're not appointed to wrath. Well, let me tell you. Remember the land of Goshen? Yeah. When God judged the Egypt with darkness, where the people of God, where they had light. If you notice, the first vial of wrath is poured out on those who take the mark, and they break out in boils. Guess what? If you don't have the mark, you don't get that wrath. Notice another one. It says darkness is put upon the kingdom of the seat of the beast, meaning not the whole world, meaning where he has his main operation headquarters. So how could that be against all of us? See, again, we have heard a bunch of Christian cliches and things just kind of taught over and glossed over. I had one guy tell me, I know it's not the mark of the beast because John Hagee said so. Because John Hagee said, we're getting raptured out of here. And I said, typical American response. American Christians trained by TV preachers. Bad idea. Because they need a lot of money to stay on TV. So they don't tell you the truth. This is the way it goes. Now, folks, today, you know, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But because he rose from the dead, those of us who follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the day is coming that either we will be the dead in Christ raised up or be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. But don't think for a second that if you live to that day, that you're not going to go through this great tribulation, that you're not going to face the reality of having to resist and refuse the mark of the beast, that you're going to have to stand for your faith in the face of persecution and possible death for your faith. And I'm convinced that the days ahead, they will roll out the guillotines. Are you ready for that day? Why do you think it says so? Why do you think it uses the term being beheaded? You think it's just because Muslims behead people, behead Christians? Oh, and that's offensive. See, that'd have got me strike number two right there. And yet that's in their holy books. But it's not just about Muslims beheading people. I believe there's going to be a systematic attempt once this thing really moves in, once the Antichrist really moves in power, there's going to be a systematic attempt. Because you know why they're going to justify it? They're going to justify it because you're a disease carrier. You're dangerous. You're a danger to the rest of us. You might be healthy as any person ever has been, but you're carrying it. You could be asymptomatic. No signs that you're sick, but you're sick. I feel fine. Chop his head off. No, it's terrible. It's coming. It's coming. We had a guy, I'll tell this story real quick because it's only 20 after. But we had a guy in this church that came here probably in 2011. He's moved since. But he was unsaved. And this is going back to 2007, I think he saw this. He's a truck driver, still a truck driver now. And he attended this church, and I started teaching on this stuff. You know, I was doing a lot of it in 2012 and 13, really going through all this in detail. And he came up to me when I mentioned the beheading and the guillotines. And he said that he was making a delivery that was sealed, that he was not to look at, to a military base in Louisiana. And you pulled into this big hangar, and they ordered you, MPs ordered you, to not get out of the truck, do anything until they unloaded. They didn't let you see what they were unloading. But he said, man, I had to go to the bathroom in a bad kind of way. He said, so I jumped out of the truck and ran to the little bathroom that was on the side. He said, when I came back, they still thought I was in the truck. They didn't see me run to the bathroom. He said, when I came back, I saw them unloading guillotines. He said, I had no idea what in the world that was about, what they were for. You guys, this is an unsaved person at the time. Just no context, no knowledge of the Bible, no understanding of the New World Order, no understanding of what's going on. And he said, man, they lost their minds on him. He said, and he was snatched up, drug into a room, forced to sign papers that he would not say a word about what he saw. And if he did, they would find him and arrest him. I mean, just scared the daylights out of this guy. He's like, I ain't saying a word. I have no idea what's going on. I know nothing. He comes to our church. He gets saved. He starts hearing this in the Bible, and he goes, oh, God, that's what it's for. Now, this is a person that came to me as an eyewitness. He had no reason to make it up. He said, well, I don't believe it, Pastor Dean. He's lying to you. All I know is the book says a whole lot of people who won't take the mark of the beast are going to be beheaded in the last days for their faith and because they will not turn away from Jesus or what the Word of God says. So how are they going to do that to a lot of people? Let me tell you, the most efficient beheading machine in history is a guillotine. And I had it back then. You know, I talked about this. I talked about it in 2010, a message I did called Endgame. But I found at the time in 2010 the document of the Georgia House bill. I still have the screenshot, and y'all know I have the screenshot. It's funny. Some people say, if Pastor Dean says he's got the screenshot, he's got you. And I still have the screenshot of the Georgia House bill that talked about that they were making provisions for people on death row in Georgia instead of going through whatever they do, lethal injection or whatever it is, to be beheaded by guillotine. And they said that that would be better for organ donors because you don't inject the body or electrocute the body and ruin the organs. So beheading, they can sell your organs. So what's coming is going to make what China's doing with organ harvesting look like nothing. And guess what? I put that out publicly, and the Georgia bill on their GeorgiaState.gov website, that particular bill, disappeared once it became public knowledge. But I have the picture of it still. And they actually used the same number of the bill and made it into something else. So it looked like, oh, these conspiracy theorists, they just lying to you. This stuff happens a lot, folks. A lot of the government documents that I put up, the Army Research Laboratory and stuff to prove the non-rotating flat earth, a lot of those that were Army Research Laboratory articles, gone. You get 404 error when you go to the link now. Wonder why. Get that off. Get that offline. Oh, yeah. I've seen much stuff disappears. And then they go, see, you didn't know what you're talking about. It's not here. It doesn't exist. Okay, whatever. Yeah, screenshot. That's why I say, if you see something that's important, you better take some screenshots and then put them in a file that's not online, because it'll disappear. So let's stand this morning. Are you going to be in the first resurrection? Wait a minute now. I only got one yes out of that. That's scary. You're not waiting for the second, are y'all? Somebody say yes. First resurrection. That means you got to walk with Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means you got to be willing to resist this beast system and what's coming. You got to be willing to stand for what you believe. And before you're willing to die for your faith, you got to be willing to live for it. That's one of the things Paul, one of the first things Paul said, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of him. Bible says if you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. You don't want him ashamed of you at the judgment day. So let's do this. I want to do that that song again. What was that second one you did? Yes, I want to do that one again. And because we need Jesus. Bottom line is you need Jesus. And you know, it's not just praying a little prayer with the preacher. I believe in that. You can pray a sinner's prayer and it can be real and you can have a real experience. But let me just say this. It's all about what you're going to do tomorrow and what you're going to do the days after that and the days after that. See, nobody had to tell me you had to keep walking with him. When I fully understood the gospel, I knew it meant repent, leave my partying, drinking, drug-infested, sexual immorality, leave that lifestyle, walk with Jesus. And it wasn't how I started. It's the fact that I had to finish building. You don't start building and not finish. And that's the problem. The Bible talks about many in the last days are going to depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. Don't let that be you. There's going to be scary signs from the heavens. There's going to be great deception and false miracles, demonic and satanic things happening in the heavens. Yes, the aliens are coming, but it's all a deception. It's demons and fallen angels. All that's coming. I believe there's going to be some stuff hit some cities, and they're going to say, oh, it was an asteroid. It was a meteorite. No, they nuked it. These people are evil, and they play the world like it's a little, and they play all of us. And if you believe the TV, you're going to get played. That's why they call it programming. You know why people are wearing 2 and 3 masks and suffocating themselves? Because of the TV. If the TV wasn't there and there was no one to tell you, would you be walking around suffocating yourself? I see people jogging with through mask on. Like, you're going to kill yourself. I was talking to a guy. I went to Dillard's the other day to buy some shirts. And the guy goes, I said, you know, he's an awesome guy, cool guy. I was like, man, you got to wear that all day? Work here? He said, yeah. He goes, man, every day I go home with a terrible headache. He said, I can't breathe. I said, you're not getting enough oxygen to your brain. Duh. I'm sorry. I have a medical condition. It's called the need to breathe air. I need a certain level of oxygen in my body for it to work right. It's so bad. And what's so bad is, again, the TV will never tell you that. But you go look up real scientific studies and it'll tell you all this. You'll have all this information. You'll never hear it from the TV set. Because they don't care whether you suffocate and die. They actually want you to. We need, because they're all about, they need to lower the population of the world. Oh, I downloaded a Rockefeller document yesterday. A new one. Yeah. Operation, what is it? Lockstep. That's it. Yeah. That means authoritarian shutdown. But what are you going to do when they, if they release something else from a lab? I'll tell you what, if I become governor of Alabama, we will never shut this place down. You'll never be forced to wear a mask. Now, if they try to come here and make us do it, we're going to give them Bugs Bunny. No, you're not, Smarty Pants. Not going to happen here. Enough's enough. We are free people, and we're to remain free people. No matter what they do, we're going to resist this beast system, this Antichrist, the mark, and all of their depopulation agenda. We're going to resist it all the way to the end. They're going to have to cut my head off to stop me talking about it. And good luck with that. Because if it's not my time, God's going to take you out. It's going to be trouble for you. Okay. Let me pray and we'll do this song. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your all the brothers and sisters and people we have in here. And I thank you, Lord, for those watching and listening. And Lord, we just pray, make us strong, make us ready. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to endure to the end. We want to endure and not give in to this beast system, the temptations, the mark of the beast. We're not going to walk away from what we believe, what we know the Bible says to be true. We're going to hate sin and love righteousness. We're not going to hate people because, Lord, you're going to save some people out of some dark and difficult stuff. We're going to see people from every walk of life, from every demonic trap they're in, get free. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to have many turn to righteousness. Not the majority, but you're going to have many turn to righteousness in these last days. So revive us, anoint us, and use us in the days ahead. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Your strength that found me at my weakest. Your grace poured out in my despair. When I feel lifeless, tired, burned out and defeated, your perfect love will find me there. You called my name and you made all things new. Oh, I was dead, but look at me now, I found revival.
Hallelujah. Go ahead and praise him this morning. Jesus is the only way. Only way to have your sins forgiven. The only way to escape the wickedness and the strongholds and the demons in this world. He's the only way. So I'm just going to encourage you. Give your life to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Ask him for forgiveness. He will forgive you. He will wash you clean. He will change your life. And listen, it may not all happen instantaneously, but if you're serious, he will change you. He will deliver you. And that's what it's all about. Folks, I'm telling you, this world, do not put all your marbles into this world, because it's going to change dramatically. So give your life to Jesus. Listen, I did it 100%. 34 years ago, I haven't regretted it one time. I'm telling you. I'm glad I'm not still an alcoholic, and I'm not snorting and cocaine and taking ecstasy and mushrooms and LSD and everything else I was doing. I'm glad I don't wake up with that depression, that darkness. I remember after a night of partying and living in sin, and will wake up with this dark cloud over me. Oh, I'm so glad I don't wake up with that anymore. Amen. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other. Amen. All right. I'm going to say this. I know it's Resurrection Day. I'm not saying another word. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I know some of you got family stuff to do and you can't stay with us. I understand that. But if you can, we're going to do what we do every Sunday and go order stuff and y'all come back. Oh, you announce again. There. Yeah. The marriage conference coming up, Pastor Troy. We'll let him announce that real quick. Y'all come. Those of you around here, if you can come, make plans to come to that.
Appreciate that. You guys know we're less than a month away now. It's May 1st. How many people are coming to the marriage conference? Praise God. I know we got at least three coming. Are you coming to the marriage conference? Praise God. From North Carolina that are coming that we got confirmed. Just real quick, the hotel is Hilton Garden Inn in Montgomery at East Chase Parkway. You can call them, and we already have some rooms reserved if you're coming in from out of town and want to spend the night. That phone number is 334-244-0101. There is a registration fee, $35 for couples, $25 for singles. Text to give. If you've never done that before, just put this number in, 844-489-0138, and just text the word give. It'll prompt you. The rest, y'all, we're going to have an awesome time in the Lord. Your marriage is going to be refreshed. After last year, everybody went through a lot of stuff. It was tough. We're going to give you, you're going to get a great foundation and some revelation on some new stuff for your marriage. Single people, you want to be there because God says, listen, go, come on and get the foundation now. When God sends your mate in this tough time, you already have that foundation. And a lot of ways that the enemy will come after you, you'll be able to recognize him after this particular conference. Amen? So what's the date? It's going to be an all-day event. We're going to start at 9 o'clock that morning. It's going to go to 6 in the evening. This man is going to preach a session. Pastor Nancy is going to preach a session. Dee and I are going to do something together and then something separate as well. It's going to be an awesome time in the Lord. You don't want to miss this one. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Be there. Be there if you can. All right. Well, y'all have a wonderful Sunday. Hug some necks before you leave. Been great seeing all of you.